So I got a lot to run through this morning, so I'm just going to get right in it. I'm just going to just start right off. Thank you guys so much for being here. We're going to look at the distinction between being in Christ and in self. There's a great distinction between it, and we're going to spend the next 20 minutes or so, maybe a little longer, looking at the difference and how great that is. I think a lot of us feel as though we are living in Christ, yet we are actually living in self. My hope is that at some point during this time or sometime in your life, you come to understand where exactly within that you are. Are you in Christ or are you in self? You need to make that decision. So I'm going to take a look at several different areas of our life and look at the distinction between being in Christ as opposed to being in self. So we're going to rock right through these, okay? The first is security. We look at the issue of security from a world standpoint. It's found in what? It's found in knowing that you can take care of yourself, right? Whether that's monetarily, whether that's through your knowledge and skills that you can live, right? You guys ever heard of Bear Grylls? Bear Grylls. You guys never heard of Bear Grylls? Really? Okay. I just want to make sure. Well, they drop this guy off in the middle of nowhere with nothing, and the guy survives, right? He's got some skills and knowledge. This guy's got some mad skills and knowledge. So I think if you had his knowledge and if you had his skills, not to mention his money from his TV show, you'd feel pretty secure, right? But I can tell you and be absolutely assured that you believe you've given yourself security, but that security will never be enough. Pastor Bill says it all the time. Rich people die. Skinny people die, right? That's his big one. Healthy people die and resourceful people die. They all die. If you look to gain and keep your security through things of this world, you will always be insecure. You will always be waiting for the other shoe to drop. Now, some of you might not live that way, but there are some of us that do live that way. We expect the worst to happen. I mean, this used to be almost like my slogan. Well, I expect the worst to happen because if the worst happens, then I'm prepared for it. But if anything other than the worst happens, then it's like a bonus for me. Right? But let me tell you what. It's a trap. It's a prison cell living that way. When you're in self, your security can never truly be obtained. It can never truly be counted on. When in Christ, your security is founded and placed in the one that knew you before the foundations of the world, that formed you stitch by stitch. Now, I know you think I'm going to go into that verse, but I'm actually not going to go into that verse. I'm going to go right to John 10, 28 to 29. It says this, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. The security that's given to you by God is there in the deepest valleys of your life. When your life and world are crashing down around you, you have to understand that the Creator of the universe holds you in the palm of His hand, and nothing that you can say or do will take you out. In Christ, you have eternal security. Are you hearing me there? In Christ, you have eternal security. Paul Tripp, who's a very famous pastor and author, writes this quote, and I really love it. It says, security is not to be found in your wisdom and strength, but in the moment-by-moment grace that meets you in your weakness. Do you live as though you are secure because of what Christ has done? Do you live that way? We're going to move right on to money, a blessing or a curse. Ah, the topic of money. Don't you love it when one of the pastors of the church brings up money? Bear with me here. I'm going to tell you a story about this guy that I used to know. I don't really know him anymore. This guy was a successful, he was a younger gentleman by that standard. He was maybe mid-40s, early 40s. And he had a business that he was running. Very successful business. It was booming, taking off. He had no money issues at all. None. And another business came along and wanted to buy his business from him. So he sat down and negotiated the sale of his business for $40 million. Pretty cool. That's a lot of scratch, isn't it? Scratch means money for those of you who don't know that. That's a lot of scratch, right? So what does he do? The first thing he does, this guy's telling me the story. The first thing I did was I went out and bought myself a Ferrari. $200,000, bought myself a Ferrari. I've always wanted one, so I bought it. Red, you know, like the dream car. So he had it for 6 months and sold it and bought a Toyota Land Cruiser. But we'll get back to that in a while. He said this car wasn't him. He also bought he made a real estate purchase in Los Gatos of 2 acres. If any of you know Bay Area real estate, 2 acres in Los Gatos is very, very expensive. It was quite a large home on it that he paid $4 million for all this. So he has this, he had this car, sold it. Now he has this large plot of land and a gigantic home in Los Gatos. He started making friends up there, running around in the circles that are in Los Gatos, which is a very well-to-do town. And what he realized was, is that his $35 million was nothing compared to what they had. He told me that they would actually tease him like, oh man, you gotta double that before you can come and play with a big boy's kid. Like calling this guy kid because he didn't have as much money as them. Listen, this dude is set for life. Now this guy, you think, oh, $35 million, he's an extravagant dude. No, this dude was not extravagant, okay? His Toyota Land Cruiser was a junky car. He never washed the thing. You'd walk into his house and you'd think marble and, you know, Van Gogh paintings. Nah, man. Like shag carpet and like a picture of owls on the wall or whatever. I mean, it was not anything major. This dude was set. $35 million is what he was sitting on. But what did he do? He made another company and he went right back to work because it was never enough. Right? A gentleman earlier told me a story that he heard from a quote from, he was an oil billionaire. And they asked him, well, when is enough money enough? And he's like, well, just one more dollar. Just one more. I think we get into that. We look at that. It seems so backwards, doesn't it? We talk about comparison kills contentment. And this played out right before our very eyes with this gentleman. In self, our money is a curse. It's a vehicle for our pride and our greed. It's a millstone around our neck that drowns us. We're always worried about it. We believe that our money will allow us to do things and to go places that we never thought possible, or that our money will allow us the chance to just sit back and rest, which is some of us what we all want on some level, right? 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 5 says, We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. In Christ, our money is a blessing. It's a chance for us to give to the kingdom of God and be cheerful about it, to understand that every penny that we give has a divine purpose behind it, whether we understand what that purpose is or not. When I was first a Christian, I don't know if you guys track with me here, but when I was a first Christian, I used to ask God for an abundance of money. Like, hey, pray everything, anything you want, and I'll give it to you. All right, well, I want abundance of money. Then I read the it's easier for a rich man or a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get in heaven. I'm like, give me the chance, God. Give me the chance to show you that I'm different. I'll dissect that camel piece by piece and shove that thing through that needle so fast. Give me a chance. But I soon realized that if I cannot be generous with what little I have comparative to what I was asking for, there was no way that if I had an abundance of money, I would be any more generous with it. Being generous with your money doesn't mean only when you have an excess of it or an excess of the amount. It means that you're generous, that you're sacrificial, even out of your poverty. Just like the churches in Macedonia, they considered it a blessing to be able to give, and they wouldn't have it any other way. In Christ, money is a blessing because it gives us a chance to participate in furthering the kingdom of God. God didn't give us money so that we can only hoard it to ourselves and only spend it on our selfish desires and the things that we want. No, He gave it so that we can be a blessing to other people with it. We say it all the time. We give because He gave to us. I mean, it's His money anyway. Who are we to say? We should be looking to give it back. Where are you within this? Is your money a blessing or is your money a curse? Is it always just one more dollar for you? Or are you looking and saying, even out of my poverty, I'm going to sacrificially give and bless those around me? Significance. This is a huge one. This is a huge one. I talk to my students about it all the time, and really anybody that'll listen. In self, we search for significance in this world, almost like a parent searching for their lost child. Like we search with reckless abandon to try to find it. We seek out the things that give us significance in this world. Money's a huge one. A title within your job is another. Our spouse, in and through our children, our position, whether it is popularity or in power, we look to these things to give us significance. I remember when Jameson was born, before I was a Christian, I thought to myself, finally I have a reason to live that's not me. Like I can live for someone other than myself. I was looking for significance and I wanted it so badly. At first I thought I had found it within my music and my band, but it was fake and it was a lie. Let me tell you something about lies. If you lie to yourself enough, you will believe it. If you lie to yourself enough, you will begin to believe that. And that's exactly what happened to me. When Jameson was born, I shifted my quest for significance from myself to her. Something tangible, I thought. A lot of us do this, which is why we push our children so hard in academics, in school, and in sports. Now, and we forsake everything else. Now, I know some of you are thinking, man, I push my kid in sports and I push them in school. What are you talking about? Hold on a second. You forsake everything else. So that means you take God, you throw it off the side. You take church, throw it off the side. You take the things that you know your child needs or that you need and you push them to the side. Your child needs God more than anything else. And so here's the deal, is when you've done this, you're masking it by saying it's what you want what's best for your kid. And maybe deep down in your heart you do, but you're believing your own lie. That's what you're doing. You're believing your own lie and getting significance through your children. In self, we reach for whatever we can to find and gain the significance that we so desperately desire. But in Christ, we gain significance through understanding what He says about us. The fact that no matter what, nothing you can say or do will make Him love you less. The fact that when Jesus went to that cross, He was telling you that you are worth dying for. You're worth more. You're worth more than sports trophies, academic scholarships. You're worth more than any man-made title. You're worth more than any achievement you could possibly get on this earth. You are worth more, not because of what you say, but because of what He says. Your significance is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And when it's there, no one, not even you, can take away your own significance because it is not given by you. It is given by Him. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. There's no guilt. There's no shame for those who are in Christ. It says in the most famous verse in the Bible that God loved the world so much that He sent His Son to die so that you might have life. That's a paraphrase right there of it. There is your significance. There is your reason to live. It's found in Christ and nowhere else. What's your reason for living today? And where do you find your significance? Failures and trials. This is the big one. In self, failure looms large and hangs over the head of so many people. It's inevitable. Failure is like the train coming down the tracks that you can't get away from. So you brace for the impact and the destruction that it will cause in your life. We're taught not to accept failure though, right? We hear quotes like, failure is not an option. I mean, you guys have heard that, right? That is a very famous quote. We try to use it to motivate us to be better people or to do things that we never thought we could do. But it creates this monster within us to where we start to believe that we need to go through this life and never fail at anything. How many of you have failed at something? A relationship, a diet, a test, keeping the commandments of God. If I ask you to raise your hand, every hand should be raised in this place. We've all failed. Me included. And we will all fail again. When we're in self, failure is a debilitating thing. It can crush people to the point of depression. It can ruin relationships. It can even end life. Failure is one of those things that a lot of us try to avoid like the plague. In self, a lot of us don't take risks. We don't extend ourselves for fear of failure. We try to stay in our comfortable little bubble. You know what the number one reason why people don't share the good news of Jesus Christ? Failure, also known as rejection. They don't want to hear the word no or no thanks. They don't want to hear that. Christ never intended for us to sit idly by while the world catches fire around us. Christ never intended for us to be so afraid that we never take a step. No. He asks us to be bold and to be confident. He asks us to go out there and give the good news at all costs, failure included, your life included in those costs. In self, failure paralyzes us and robs us of the vision of God's will for our life. But in Christ, failure is seen as a chance to be strengthened, to be molded, and to be tested. James 1, 2-4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds? That seems backwards again, wouldn't you say? We all go through it. But those who are in Christ understand the reason for those failures and trials that they have in their life. It's about growth. It's about being refined slowly, day by day. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible because it reminds me that when I face those trials, that I'm being strengthened. That God is testing me. I need to be steadfast. It increases my faith in God each and every time. Now, I'm not always as cognizant or aware when I'm going through those trials. However, when I get to the other side, I can look back and see how God moved and see what He did and where He brought me through. And it gives me strength and it increases my faith in Him. I remember those times. I remember those trials and failures, however hard those memories might be, because at some point, that memory might be used to help someone who is going through something similar. In self, failure can be catastrophic and devastating. But in Christ, failure can be what strengthens us to go further than we ever even dreamed we could. So how do you view failure? How do you react when you face trials in your life? Independence and freedom. I've done many lessons for my students on this simple fact because they get to that point where they're searching for independence and freedom in their life, whether it's when they first get a job and finally have some money of their own, when they get a car and they can actually go places, or when their parents give them enough rope to start making decisions on their own. Right? The old adage, "I'll give you enough rope to hang yourself with." Like, go ahead, here's some rope out. Let's see what you do with it. Ah, freedom, independence, finally. But our quest for independence doesn't get any less as we get older, right? We can look back at our teenage years or even earlier and see that as a beginning of a lifelong quest to try to find this independence. It really doesn't get any less important as we get older either. In fact, I think there's more of a priority placed on it as we get older. You've heard about financial freedom, right? Everyone in here heard about financial freedom? I mean, it's huge. People are talking about it all the time. To be able to do what you want and not to be enslaved or tied down by your job. I bet if I ask by a show of hands, and I'm not going to ask by a show of hands, but how many of you feel that you are tied down or enslaved by your jobs? A lot of hands would come flying up in the air. I mean, you have no choice. You go to work. You have bills that need to be paid. So you're in this cycle. You have to go to work. And so you are a slave to your job. I felt that way once. I just wanted financial freedom, not to have to work, partly because I was lazy, and partly because I didn't want to have to feel like I was being weighed down by everything. I know some of you feel this way. I know some of you feel that if you could just get out of debt, you would experience that freedom and that independence that might have been eluding you your whole life. People sell books on it. They have seminars on it. They are capitalizing on our unquenchable desire to have freedom and independence from the things that weigh us down. In self, independence and freedom are elusive. They are seemingly gained through your own work and your own strength. But those who think they are free are actually enslaved by their own ideals and struggle to maintain their free lifestyle. I mean, I remember I went to this seminar where they were talking about using real estate to be financially free. They're like, man, you can do the house and you flip the house, you get this money, and then all of a sudden you have all these houses and the rents are paying your rent and then you're cool. Now, well, guess what? Things on the house break and you still have to manage the properties, and then all of a sudden there's people that don't want to pay their rent for 9 months at a time. You're still working. Are you free, really? Are you really free? In Christ, we're free because what He has done. And it's a freedom that cannot be taken away by man or by anything else that we might throw on top of ourselves. In Christ, our independence is found in complete and total dependence on Christ and all that He is. What? Independence by dependence? Yes. Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." For freedom Christ has set us free. Know this truth. Stand firm and do not waver that in your belief that in Christ you have a freedom that you could never gain on your own. All the money in the world could not buy this type of freedom. We have freedom from death. We have freedom from hell. Do not allow your mind and heart to deceive you into thinking that your freedom lies in anything else other than in Christ alone. Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery to which Christ has delivered you from. But we do. All too often we forget, as people do, and we run right back to the very things that Christ has delivered us from. We forsake all that He has said and all that He has done, and we run right back to being in bondage. Let me tell you really quickly of a story of a woman in prison. This is not a real story. This woman is in prison, and she can't do anything to get out. She's there, locked. However, a man comes one day, and he frees her from her prison. He loves her unconditionally. He marries her and he gives her a life that she could only dream about. Yet the day after the wedding, he doesn't find her anywhere. So he goes back and finds not only has she cheated on him, but she lies right in the very cell that he delivered her from. The man is Christ, and we are the woman. So many times we look at that cell door and we close it as if it's locked. And we could push it right back open because Christ has given you the ability to do that through what He has done for you. But we go right back into bondage, right back into the things that held us hostage. You're free from the bondage of sin. Today, if you know Christ and if you have accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are truly free today. In self, our freedom is unreachable. And our independence is a lie. In Christ, our freedom is a gift from God, and our independence is found by full and complete submission to Him. Freedom and independence in dependence upon God. My question to you is, are you free today? Do you have your independence? Lastly, we're going to look at people perspective and value system, which I think is a huge deal. And I've probably said that everything's a huge deal at this point, which it is. There are so many of us who don't look at other people with a sense of value at all, other than what they can do for us and what we can get out of them. We see it all the time. People are preying on the weak and needy, the elderly, the confused. It's rampant. Their perspective of people is as skewed as their view of themselves. Now, people, I speak from experience because I was right there. I valued people. I really didn't value people at all. Only what can you do for me and what can I get out of you? That's pretty much it. I went through many years of my life discarding people, discounting their ideas and affections because it didn't do anything for me at all. I ran over anybody and everybody that would get in my way, even if they were trying to stop me from driving off a cliff. I looked at myself as the most important thing, that my happiness was paramount. I was priority number one in my life. My value of people was low. And now with the social media and the internet and your texts and all this other stuff, man, we don't hardly have any face-to-face communications anymore, do we? Our perception of people and our value of them is falling at an extremely horrifying rate. And it's only going to go lower. We look to our own interests first, self first, which is why you hear the slogans, "You deserve this," and "Gotta get yours." You know what "gotta get yours" means? "Gotta get yours" means that I'm going to go ahead and get what I feel that I deserve first before I look to anybody else or anything else. I'm going to get mine first, and then I'm going to look to everybody else later. It's very backwards. Our perspective is way, way out of whack. In self, we look to our own interests first and seek to satisfy our desires. In Christ, we look to the interests of others first and seek to glorify God by putting them first. John 13, 34 to 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, but you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Another verse, Matthew 22, 37 to 39 says, "And he said to him," this is Jesus speaking, "you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." How does "gotta get yours" fit in with that? We're called to love God with every fiber of our being, with every ounce of strength and determination that we have. We're called to love our neighbors as ourselves. Most of us know how to love ourselves pretty good. Pretty good at loving myself. Working a lot of years on perfecting that one. We need to take that and extend it out to others. Not just those that we deem unlovable. Pastor Bill says it a lot, man. We are the ones that deem them unlovable, not God. We don't know what they're going through, what they've been through. We're just like, I don't want to love you. No. We have no idea. We have to look past our own stereotypes and not be so quick to judgment. We have no idea what they're going through or what they've been through. Just like Mariah said on Easter, we have to love people regardless of how nice they are to us, how they make us feel, how much they love us. We have to love them. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever tried to love somebody that gets on your nerves? It's hard. You're like, really? It's hard. But let me tell you something. That while we were in direct defiance of everything that God is, He still sent Christ to die. It says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, who are we to give anything less than all the love we possibly have and give it out to others? We're only able to love because He first loved us. In self, we are priority number one. In Christ, we look to the needs of others before our own. We take the commandment to love our neighbors as ourselves very seriously, and we seek to live it out every single day. In closing, as we go through our life, we really need to take a step back and look at our lives and our motives for doing the things that we're doing. Too many times we get into routines and rituals and the meaning and heart for our actions is lost. It's a great thing for us to take a step back and be honest with ourselves and ask ourselves the question, what am I doing? And why am I doing it? Where do I stand in what we've talked about here today? Am I in self are in Christ. Now, on some of these, you might be right where you need to be, solid. And on others, you might not be where you need to be, and you're realizing that, and that's okay. But are you moving in the direction of change? Not to shy away from it like we can in so many instances. To take that change head on, understanding that the chiseling that you're feeling, however much it hurts, is making you more Christ-like, which is what God desires from us. I hope that through this, you will be able to take a long, hard, and real, and transparent look at your life. Not just the one mentioned today, those areas. Not just the ones that I've talked about here today, but all areas of your life. It's my prayer that as believers, we examine ourselves and seek to be Christ-like in every area. We look and ask ourselves, am I in Christ or am I in self, even in our decisions on a daily basis? It's hard, but that's what we have God for. So we lean on Him and we use His strength when we feel we can't do it or when we feel we can't go another step. We lean on Him and we use His strength to accomplish things we never even dreamed possible. Us as Christians bear each other's burdens. We lift each other up and we encourage each other. And we see our brothers and sisters sinking, our fellow Christians drowning. We don't stand idly by and watch. We come and we love them no matter how much they love us or no matter how they make us feel, Christian or not Christian. We love and we seek to push that out. We can do it. You can do it. With God, all things are possible. That is not just a catchy phrase. It is truth, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to believe that. So I ask again, are you in Christ or are you in self? Only you and God know the answer to that. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for this time that we have here today. Father, we just thank you so much for your Son, for sending Him, God, to die for us while we were still sinners and in direct defiance of everything that you are, God. You still sent Him to die. And God, as we go through this life, help us to really examine our life, God, to be transparent as we ask ourselves the tough questions. Why am I doing what I'm doing? What are my reasons? Where is my heart and my motives for what I do? God, help us. Help us to be in Christ in every area of our life. And the ones that we're not to be dragged down by our failures in those areas, but to be strengthened as we move forward, pressing on towards the goal. God, thank you for giving us a reason to live, for giving us the significance that we so desperately desire, and the freedom that without you, God, is absolutely unattainable. Strengthen us as we move forward. Father, help us not to be afraid to let people know why we have hope and why we have joy, and it only comes from you. Father, help us to do your will every single day of our life. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.